Hello, everyone. Welcome to our weekly Course in Miracles study group. It feels so good to be back. And, yeah, we are starting Chapter 31 tonight. It's been over eight years, for us to get to the last chapter in the course. 8+ years ago, we read the manual for teachers first, and then we turned to the text, and we've been taking it week by week, sometimes one paragraph maybe in a week because we're discussing. Sometimes we've taken nights that have been holidays to do special readings, but here we are finally at the last chapter of the text. So whatever book you have, please go to chapter 31. I will just mention a couple of announcements. So today I had the gathering with Kieran J. Gardner and Nook Sanchez where we held a space to contemplate the idea that the body does not have to die, that the body can actually cease being projected by the mind, and this is what happens when we wake up from the dream. It was a great conversation. I will be publishing this as a podcast, so it should probably be my next podcast, and I think the video version will be on YouTube, so please just keep an eye out. That will be coming probably within, it depends how long the turnaround time will be with my team and my editor, so we shall see. But that's coming. The other thing actually that I wanted to mention to keep an eye out for is that with the murder of George Floyd, I felt moved to write an open letter to the course community. And to be honest with you, it's not an easy letter to write at all. It's a call for all of us to not stop at course teachings like we are all one and only the truth is true and all these things that are true, but that in a circumstance like this where we are walking around believing that we are these bodies, it's written to my fellow mighty companions who, like me, are in white bodies and walk around with privilege and things that we don't see that keep a system of racism in place. And so my letter is really a call to not just stop at course teachings, to really go deeper and to start to exhume our own hidden biases and beliefs and racist ideas and things that we don't want to even things that we don't think can possibly be in our mind. My letter is a call for us to be open and willing to still look anyway. So please also keep an eye out for that when I post it. I want to do it really soon, but as I said, it's not an easy letter to write. I was up all night last night with honestly keeping a pad by the side of my bed because I kept waking up with more things that I wanted to say. And so that's coming. I do ask that if it resonates with you to please consider sharing it because I think as many people need to see this as possible, because my concern is that when there are things that are shared online, you know, from the course community about incidents like this and seeing only love and being the love, that's all great and true, but this problem is still happening over and over and over again in our world with black men, black people, people of color being killed by white people, white police officers, and I'm feeling very called that we have more work to do in this area, and we can really contribute to healing by being willing to go deeper. So please keep an eye out for that, too.
Where will that be posted?
I will post that on my blog, and then I'll be probably sharing it everywhere, like on Facebook and Instagram. But it'll be published on my blog, and I'll email everybody on my list. So thank you for asking. That will be coming. To be completely honest with you, when I got the very clear message from Jesus that, like, I was to write this letter, I was like, you've got to be kidding me. I don't feel ready. I don't feel educated enough, competent enough. And yet that's how I think anybody feels, you know, when you're initially speaking out. And I've been quiet for too long, I feel like. So, and I feel remorse for that, but I'm doing it now, and I'm doing my best. So it's coming. So please keep an eye out. And here we are at chapter 31. So let's just open your book to chapter 31 and then put your book down because we're going to begin with a meditation. So I invite you to allow your eyes to close if you are able, resting your feet on the floor, however your body's positioned, just settling in. And bringing your attention within. And here we are again, collectively joining to strengthen our awareness of truth. That only the truth is true and nothing else is true. May we all come to know this. As we turn our attention within to Holy Spirit, giving our willingness to Holy Spirit, our willingness for complete healing for all. No one is left out. And our willingness to do our part, whatever part that may be, whatever that may stir up in the process, is ours for healing. And let's give our willingness to Holy Spirit to show up, our willingness to show up, our willingness to do the work, our willingness to go deep as we are called to go. And knowing when we go deep, when we think we've gone really deep, knowing that we can go even deeper. This holy instant, we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you. Certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, a thought, or a tranquil open mind, these are the gifts that Holy Spirit gives. And we gladly place Holy Spirit in charge tonight by our request. I'm just seeing if you can come into a heart space of gratitude. And gratitude that we do not walk alone. We are not without guidance. We are not without help, always closer than our next breath. He is. Spirit is. Truth is. We need simply ask, and it is given. All the gifts of heaven are given at our simple request. And taking a nice, mindful, deep breath in and out. And coming together to our perception of right here, right now. Yay. I'm really happy to be here with all of you as we begin a new chapter of the course. So we are starting chapter 31. So anybody who's joined us, just open your book, whatever edition it is, to chapter 31. It's either called, actually, in two of the editions, the chapter title is called The Final Vision. In all the editions, at least the subheading is called The Simplicity of Salvation. So the simplicity of salvation. Let's go ahead and dive right in. How simple is salvation? All it says is what was never true is not true now and never will be. The impossible has not occurred and can have no effects. And that is all. Can this be hard to learn by anyone who wants it to be true? Only unwillingness to learn it could make such an easy lesson difficult. I want to read that sentence one more time. Only unwillingness to learn it could make such an easy lesson difficult. How hard is it to see that what is false cannot be true, and what is true cannot be false? You can no longer say that you perceive no differences in false and true. You have been told exactly how to tell one from the other, and just what to do if you become confused. Why then do you persist in learning not such simple things? I'll pause here. So, I've heard people say that the course, I mean, I've said this, like it seems so complicated, but the message is so simple. And here it's clearly saying how simple is salvation. All it says is what was never true is not true now and never will be. So in other words, only the truth is true and nothing else is true. As it says in the third sentence, the impossible, the separation, has not occurred and can have no effects, and that's all. And yet, why does this seem so darn complicated or so difficult or so far out of reach for us to learn? And this is saying, can this be hard to learn by anyone who wants it to be true? And this sentence is the one that just really jumps out at me. Only unwillingness to learn it could make such an easy lesson difficult. So it's simply our unwillingness to learn. It is, as Nook said today in our gathering, which you'll hear when you listen to the podcast, if you listen to the podcast, which I recommend that you do because it was just great, she emphasizes how it is our absolute terror to be unified with our brothers and with God. That is our biggest terror. That is what we are absolutely afraid of, to be united with our brothers and with God. And so, because that's our terror, because that's underneath, it seems then like salvation is really hard to learn because there's part of us that doesn't want to learn it. There's part of me that's super happy playing the game of Corinne, having a, you know, a fun little time, being my own little God, my own little ruler of my own little universe, and there's part of me that doesn't want to give that up. So we're not asked to feel guilty or anything about that, but just to acknowledge it, to see it, and to take it to spirit. And this is clearly saying in the latter part of this paragraph that we've been told exactly how to tell what's false from what's true. And actually, this footnote, I'll just read it. If you don't have a CE edition, that's okay. I'll just read you this footnote. This is from the edition with the purple cover. It says, the course teaches throughout that you have confused the false with true, which includes confusing the world and reality, the ego and yourself, body and mind, pain and joy, imprisonment and freedom, death and life. It is the Holy Spirit's role to separate the true from the false in your mind and teach you to tell them apart. What is true, he teaches, is characterized by love, not fear, wholeness, not lack, and sharing, not exclusion. The true and the false are told apart through a process of comparing everything with the higher level of creation. So it says, the Holy Spirit therefore teaches you to judge every thought that you allow to enter in the light of what God put there, to look upon darkness through light. So we're learning through the Holy Spirit to be able to see with true perception and see only what is true. True perception is not the end goal. That's just a stepping stone into what comes next. But true perception is seeing with the Holy Spirit, and that's what we're being taught. And that's all I have to say about paragraph one. Does anybody have any comments or questions so far? Let's start with paragraph two, but I want to reread. We just ended with a sentence. Why, then, do you persist in learning not such simple things? Paragraph two begins. There is a reason. But confuse it not with difficulty in the simple things salvation asks you learn. It teaches but the very obvious. It merely goes from one apparent lesson to the next, in easy steps which lead you gently from one to another with no strain at all. This cannot be confusing, yet you are confused. For somehow you believe that what is totally confused is easier to learn and understand. What you have taught yourself is such a giant learning feat. It is indeed incredible. But you accomplished it because you wanted to and did not pause in diligence to judge it hard to learn or too complex to grasp. Let me read that one more time. But you accomplished it because you wanted to and did not pause in diligence to judge it hard to learn or too complex to grasp. So in other words, we taught ourselves the impossible. This world is coming from our minds. We have learned something that is so outrageous and so different from the truth and apart from truth that it's, what did it say? It's absolutely incredible. It's indeed incredible. Can you hear the humor in Jesus' words? What you've taught yourself is such a giant learning feat. It is indeed incredible. So the fact that we could teach ourselves to believe something that is so convoluted and confused and confusing, the fact that we can learn this speaks that we'll see in the upcoming paragraphs that we do have the ability very much to learn because we taught ourselves something that is so far from what is the truth by believing in this world. I also want to highlight in this paragraph, it says, salvation teaches but the very obvious. It merely goes from one apparent lesson to the next in easy steps which lead you gently from one to another with no strain at all. So when we, strain comes in with ego. So when we're plugged into Holy Spirit, I love just the gentleness that shines through this sentence, that we go from one apparent lesson to the next in easy steps which lead you gently from one to another with no strain at all. It's when the ego gets involved that there's strain. I feel like I am still learning this lesson, but I just thought that was a beautiful sentence. So any questions or comments about either of these paragraphs so far?
I have a question, Corinne.
I think I heard John, and then did I hear Bill?
Yes, sorry I'm late. I'm so sorry, Corinne.
No problem. You'll go second. John, you're up first.
Yeah, my question is, on that line, what you have taught yourself, I kind of wonder, like, how did we teach ourselves? I mean, weren't we kind of taught by, you know, our parents, our environment, our society, you know, that our ego is real, that everything around us is real? I know we accepted it as that, but you know, it isn't until we have to unlearn, which is really what we have to do anyways.
Right. So that can definitely apply, but take this even one step back into the formless realm. So rather than thinking about the realm of form and what we've learned here, before we came here, we learned a mad idea that we pumped our belief into, that we could be separate from God, and so a dream of separation began in which we seemingly are walking around in these separate bodies and, you know, learning all sorts of crazy messages from the world, but the learning to even think we're here happened before we came here. So we have to kind of step back into this more, again, like a bird's eye view and stepping back behind the world of form to what we learned, which is just insanity, like a mad idea that we took seriously, that we convinced ourselves of on a scale that had to be so great to make ourselves, on the formless level, turn away from knowing everything to becoming this, you know, these seemingly split minds that are utterly mesmerized by this dream. So does that help in understanding that the learning, this is talking about something that happened first in the formless level,
yeah,
but again, didn't
much,
really happen in a world, but
yeah,
does that
much clearer when you
sense?
Think of it that way. Yes.
Okay. Okay. Great. Bill.
Yeah, hi.
Hi.
Can you hear me okay?
Yes.
Good
to hear you again.
Yes.
It was great to connect with you on the conference.
It was fun indeed. So what part you guys are studying right now? What is it? Where are you? Are you somewhere in the course?
Yes. So go to chapter 31, and we just read the second paragraph. So we're just beginning at the very start of chapter 31.
We're in the final chapter in 2020, eh?
Yeah. Pretty cool.
Yeah. You're a person, right? Okay, and which one verse are we doing? Mine don't have numbers now.
Oh, okay. So just we just finished the second paragraph in chapter 31.
Oh, like this is there is a reason?
We just finished that paragraph.
Okay.
So we'll read the next paragraph next.
Okay.
Thank you. Glad you're here.
That's glad.
Awesome. Anybody else have anything to add or share before we go on to the next paragraph?
Hi, Corinne. It's Nikki.
Who's this? Hi, Nikki.
So my questions are always about, okay, how do we apply this practically, right? Every week you probably
uh-huh.
want me to ask that. So,
that's great questions.
Yeah, so if you don't mind speaking a little bit into that on those, you know, any type of examples or practical anything. Thank you.
Thank you. So, you know, on the very practical level, it goes back to what John was saying, that the world has taught us insane messages. I mean, the whole world is based on the belief that we're bodies, that we are subject to the laws of the world, of aging, of sickness, of death, of nutrition, of you know, money, that there are all these laws that we are subject to. And the biggest law that the world guarantees that all things will die is yet another law that, again, the world teaches that's insane, but that we are being asked to unlearn as core students. So on a really practical level, it's about unlearning all these things, that we're not subject to any of these laws. We're under no laws but God's. So that's kind of how you can sort of relate to it on a practical level. Sometimes when we're talking, you know, more abstract, the course is talking about that formless level like we were just speaking to. But does that help?
Yes, a little bit, but I think that maybe where I need clarification is, are they talking esoterically, like, oh, you never die because, you know, you're form, you come back as a plant, or because you're a spirit, or are they talking about being in this body but being in a state of, like, enlightenment where, you know, you transcend the body, or are they talking about both?
Good question. So it's kind of all of the above, because what happens first is that we awaken in the dream. You know, we start to recognize now that we're dreaming, that this isn't our home. And that's something that we very much experience while in a body. And it's like we're unlearning, ultimately to come to a recognition that we don't need to do or unlearn anything, because the truth, and this is, again, where it's getting a little more abstract, the truth is still true. We've not changed a thing by our dreaming. So I would say that the answer to your question is both of those things.
Yeah.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you. I love your questions, Nikki. Okay. How about we dive into, I think we're on paragraph number 3.
Okay.
Let's take this on. No one who understands what you have learned, how carefully you learned it, and the pains to which you went to practice and repeat the lessons endlessly in every form you could conceive of them, could ever doubt the power of your learning skill.
Mm-hmm.
There is no greater power in the world. The world was made by it, and even now depends on nothing else. The lessons you have taught yourself have been so overlearned and fixed, they rise like heavy curtains to obscure the simple and the obvious. Say not you cannot learn them, for your power to learn is strong enough to teach you that your will is not your own, your thoughts do not belong to you, and even you are someone else. I love this paragraph.
Yeah.
And by the way, I am hearing a little background noise. Bill, that might be your line.
Okay.
If you wouldn't mind, please come off mute and share whenever you feel moved. It keeps a nice clean recording if we all keep our muted. So you can either press *6 or however it's easiest for you to mute. Thank you so much. So this is saying that we went through a painstaking process to unlearn who we really are, to hide out, to forget who we really are. We learned such upside-down lessons in every form that we could conceive of them. We learned such lessons that are so distorted and upside down that we can't possibly say that we can't learn this course, or we can't learn, you know, our lessons that are before us. It says that the lessons you've taught yourself have been so overlearned and fixed, they rise like heavy curtains to obscure the simple and the obvious. Say not, you cannot learn them. For this last sentence is it. For your power to learn is strong enough to teach you. So we've taught ourselves that our will, which we share with God, is not ours, but instead that we have these tiny little wills that are our own for our ego self. We've dissociated our real thoughts, the thoughts that we think with God. We've totally dissociated those out of our mind to instead have private thoughts, you know, Corinne's thoughts, just the thoughts that I seemingly think. And we've even taught ourselves that we're not who we are. So rather than knowing who we are, I've taught myself that I'm Corinne. You've taught yourself that you're Nikki. You've taught yourself that you're, you know, fill in your name. We've so overlearned these things that are not true that we can't say that we can't learn this course. We certainly can. We use the power of God to make ourselves forget who we really are. So we can learn. Our power to learn is that strong. So when we start redirecting, repurposing our power to learn, so again, everything that the ego made, if we don't need to learn in truth, because we know the ego made learning, right, to learn separation, now we can repurpose our capacity to learn. We can give our capacity to learn to Holy Spirit, so now we can learn the truth. In truth, we don't need to learn it because we already know it, but we've forgotten it, so we need to, you know, remember and seemingly relearn. But we can give this capacity for our learning to Holy Spirit to be used. So this ego skill of learning can now be used to help us wake up. Learning can now be used to help us wake up. I hope that makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
Hi, Corinne. This is Courtney.
Hi, Courtney.
Hi. I just wanted to say I feel like this chapter is so powerful with everything happening, and I'm so happy to hear that you're writing an open letter. I just wanted to ask, if you don't mind, and I'm really looking forward to hearing what you write in full. But this is particularly brings up for me, you know, how when I'm seeing all of the violence happening through the media and right now against Black people from the police, it's hard for me not to see it as real. And really, if anything, it makes me realize how this earth is not of us. And the second thing is that I would love if you could speak to is as a white person, that feeling of white guilt and how I can, you know, really actually go out there and make a difference, but realize that, you know, we all are innocent, but in this form, we need to help one another to get to a place of justice.
Oh, Courtney, thank you for this question. And my answer is not going to be perfect. I don't think my letter that I'm working on for you know, for anybody who joined late, I'm hoping to post within a couple of days an open letter that I'm writing to the course community about not stopping at just, you know, only the truth is true, we're all one. The fact that I'm really feeling that we're being called to go deeper, to do anti-racism work within ourselves, much more so, you know, than I think anybody's been, I don't want to say anybody, but that's been done so far. So I guess the first part of your question, Courtney, was just like, you know, we look at it and how can we not see it? Like, of course, you know, it's very triggering. We see it as real. And of course, I mean, of course, we have to be, we've, in line with what we just read, we've made this real for ourselves. We've overlearned what isn't true, and so we've made this very real. And it's, I think, a spiritual bypass to look at it and say, oh, well, it's just not real, or oh, I'm just not going to get involved. I'm going to turn off the TV. What I think we have to look at is how that can be white privilege, that can be sticking our heads in the sand, all of those things. And so we're going to see it as real. What we have to do is be willing to bring it all to the Holy Spirit, to bring what we see, to bring how we're triggered, to bring our judgments, to bring our anger, to bring our guilt, like you said, white guilt, like to bring all of that to Holy Spirit and to ask for the miracle instead. How can I see this differently? What would you have me do? Where would you have me go? What would you have me say? Where those questions are leading me currently is deeper into looking at my own internalized racism, my own internalized, I'm going to say a word that's going to be very triggering, white supremacy. We think of neo-Nazis when we think of the term white supremacy, but it's a word that if you do any Google searching, you know, about doing anti-racist work, it's a word that we all have to start to get comfortable with because it means, you know, we've been, those of us in white bodies have been born into a system that puts us at an advantage at the expense of Black and brown bodies. And so if we're not, we need to see all this. We need to see all of this clearly in order to take it to Holy Spirit for healing. So my letter is really a call to start to be willing to see this rather than just saying, you know, only the truth is true, or it's not real, or just, you know, stopping there. I think we have to go deeper. So my first part of the answer about what do you do when you see anything as real in the world, no matter how painful it is, it's about turning to the Holy Spirit, taking what you see, asking the Holy Spirit to see for you. There's that prayer, take this from me and look upon it, judging it for me. That's one of my favorite prayers. We're asking the Holy Spirit to look for us because it is our job to be willing to see past the picture to the truth beyond. And the truth beyond is that only the truth is true. There is no, you know, separation, but and that is what we are asked, you know, to do as miracle workers. But my point of my letter is that that can be an excuse. I'm asking for the words. We can say, I'll give you a concrete example. We can say, I don't feel guided to do anything more. And that can mask the fact that we're really scared to do something more, or we feel afraid to do something more because we don't know what to do, or we feel afraid to speak up because we don't want to say the wrong thing or make, you know, matters worse or any of that. And again, that all has to be looked at, honestly. So it's always about looking with the Holy Spirit, with whatever it is that we see that we think is real, which is all of it. And then in terms of, you know, white guilt, one of the things that I'll be recommending is that we start doing, and when I say we, I'm speaking, I'm in a white body, so, and my letter is to my mighty companions in white bodies. There's a book called Me and White Supremacy by a woman, her name is Layla Saad, and she walks you through a process, an uncomfortable process, of starting to dismantle white supremacy within, in order to, you know, be a true ally and take action in the world. There's another teacher. I'm going to be recommending books and teachers to follow. There's another woman. Her name is Rachel Cargill, who I've been following for a while on Instagram, and she said something so brilliant, and it was that anti-racism does not equal self-improvement. You don't stop when you feel better. And I just thought that that was so fantastic, because I feel like, again, as course students, and I'm speaking, when I'm saying course students, I mean, I'm coming from my own experience, the inclination is to stop when we feel better. Like, oh, I feel peaceful again, and I don't need to do anything more. But that's where we need to not block an impulse that very well might be there, ready to come through, to take some type of action. We have to get very educated about, you know, what actions we can take, and I'm gonna include as many resources and links as I can, but by no means is my letter complete or perfect or, you know, like the only, I'm not gonna have all the resources in there. It's just like a scratch of the surface to get started. So does that help a little bit, Courtney?
Yeah, I just really, really appreciate you talking about this, Corinne. I can't tell you how much it means to me, and I'm sure to the course community. I just have one quick more question. When you talk about, you know, going through our white guilt and bringing that to the surface, those are all things that we learned within our body, right? Racism, mm-hmm. you know, like all those mm-hmm. things are, does that make sense? I think I'm having a little bit of level confusion, but those are things that only our bodies see, correct?
Right, yes. Because we're in this world, this state of separation. So, yeah, this is all, you know, aspects of this dream of being in bodies, you know, all of that. But to bypass it by just going to a place of, oh, well, it's not real, is clearly not healing it. You know, like it's mm-hmm. it's not changing. We need to go deeper, and we need to look at this more. And like I said, what I'm doing is not perfect by any means, and it's uncomfortable, and I'm scared of saying the wrong thing. But it's got to be. We've got to get this out and started as a mm-hmm. as a conversation. So, but yes, this is a body level thing. But we believe we are these bodies, and so we got to start where we're at.
Corinne?
Thank
Corinne.
You, Courtney. Yeah.
This is Teresa.
Hi, Teresa.
Hi. Thank you. I appreciate, Courtney, I appreciate you asking, because it's so heavy on my heart tonight. And Corinne, for you to address this, I know I'm going to learn more from you. And I guess my question is, just it's a practical question, because I have seen the video, which normally I could not even watch something like that, but I felt moved to watch it to really understand what's going on, and it fills me with such grief and sadness and anger, and I wonder, I know we are all one, and we are all part of God. And I wonder, what does a prayer sound like that would help me pass the anger at the individual and individual, the men, the four men, and the one in particular that perpetrated such cruelty on that man? What would a prayer sound like if you could put words to it, Corinne?
I'm going to mute myself here. Okay, thank you, Teresa. I'll read the prayer. If anybody wants to look this up, I don't have a page reference handy. I usually just go, by the way, like, whatever edition you have, they're all, except for the CE. The CE, I have a Kindle, and that's how I search there. But you can just find your version online and just, like, search, you know, keywords, and that's how I usually find page references. This prayer is, take this from me and look upon it, judging it for me. Let me not see it as a sign of sin and death, nor use it for destruction. Teach me how not to make of it an obstacle to peace, but let you use it for me to facilitate its coming, to facilitate peace's coming. That's one of my favorite prayers. There's another one, specifically about our brothers. I desire the holy instant for myself that I may share it with my brother whom I love. That perhaps could be another one. There's a number of quotes like that, of prayers like that in the course that could be helpful. But the one that I read was the first one that came to mind. So I hope that helps. I don't have a page reference handy. If you want to email me afterwards, I can certainly look it up for you. But
thank you very much.
Yeah, you're very welcome.
Corinne, this is John.
Hi, John.
I want to thank you for this also. I mean, I think this is a very important subject, especially in this time. That, and I know in the circle, I don't know how many people here are members of the Circle of Atonement or the Course Companions, but even in my group Saturday, one of the questions I ask, because, you know, one of the things I've noticed in our groups, I don't know about this group in particular because we can't see anybody, but in the circle groups, we do that daily text now, which I think everyone's invited to right now while the COVID thing is going on. But there's not a whole lot of African-Americans, you know, and there was one lady there, you know, and she, you know, talked about her fear for her husband and her grown son, you know, that, you know, and I can imagine, you know, I can't imagine actually what it's like to be a black man in this country and have to walk outside every day and kind of watch your back and your P's and Q's and walk on eggshells. But so that was kind of my question to her, too, is, and I know they're out there and they're in, some are in this community and some are in, a lot of them are in Unity, you know, which has similar beliefs. But my question to her and to you would be, how can we attract more African-American, both men and women, into our community to, you know, so that they can get this idea, too? Because I think, you know, it's systemic as far as, you know, there's no race, you know, as far as where our problems really lie. Not because we're black or white or brown or whatever. It's because of our thinking, you know, our ego's desire to attack, you know, which is where the fear lies.
Yeah, you know, John, it's funny you bring this up because this is one of the things that I'm mentioning in the letter is that, you know, I've noticed over and over in the Course in Miracles conferences that I've been a part of, across the board, study groups, events, gatherings, it's predominantly white. There's, you know, a few black people. I don't know, like, definitely other people of color, but not many. I mean, it's by far and large very, very white. And I don't know what the answer is. I don't know if it's because our community, I don't think the Course community has been very vocal in terms of doing anti-racist work. You know, I don't know. I honestly don't know. That's more of a question that I was going to put out there for something, and that should concern, I think, all white people. You know, what is it? What's happening that this is a mostly white group? I don't know the answer to that question. But I think it's something
I get that. You know, it is hard to answer. And that's why I asked that question, too, because I had no idea.
Yeah, I think
I know, you know, in the black community, I know they're, you know, very Christian-oriented, I mean, definitely. And so, but it's more, you know, Southern Baptist and, you know, very strict, you know, because they're very religious, you know, in that respect. And so it's just a matter of, you know, getting the... Come on over. And I mean, that's hard to do with even white Christians, you know.
Of course. Yeah. Yeah, I don't know, John. It's a good question. It's a question I think we should all, you know, keep in mind, that it'd be nice to have a diverse community. It'd be nice to have more black and brown teachers. I'm hearing a lot of feedback all of a sudden. Okay, it stopped. Thank you, whoever was able to just... mute, I guess. Yeah, we need more black and brown teachers and black and brown voices. And I think, you know, a lot of, I actually saw in the virtual conference that I spoke in this past weekend, Freedom Cartwright, I don't know if anybody knows her, she's incredible, amazing course teacher. She spoke, she's black. And then I saw another black woman in the chat say, something to the effect of, like, you know, I'm so glad you're here. One of the reasons why, you know, I was hesitant about coming to this conference was because it was mostly white. Or she said something to that effect. And so if there's mostly white faces up there as conference presenters, you know, what message does that send? That I don't think that sends a very, you know, welcoming message. So anyway, it's, again, just something.
Diverseness.
Yeah, which is something for us to think about.
Or that lady that just asked about, you know, the prayer, you give her that prayer. Robert, a couple of days ago in the text class, and like I said, I'm pretty sure, I don't know if anyone here is part of that or can go back and look at it. I'd have to ask Robert where to find it. He did an exercise where we actually looked at the monster, you know, that's hidden, you know, whether it's the monster in our bed or the monster in the person we see. And, you know, I sometimes have trouble finding somebody in my life that's, you know, bad or whatever. I feel like I need to put in that position. But I did that for that police officer, and it really gave me a chance to see him as the child of God that he really is, rather than as that man that was doing what he did. It was ego. So I don't know if you can find that out and maybe post that on your website. I don't know how that works with the circles.
Find what, that exercise?
Yeah, that Robert did. I think it was on Thursday.
Okay, I'll have to find out.
No, it wasn't. Yes,
interesting.
It was Wednesday or Thursday. It was really good. It may even be in the the little comments he does every day for the text.
Yeah. Thank you, John. Thank you. That's great to know. You know, I will just say one more thing about this, and then we can keep reading, but. I have a shirt. It says, white silence equals white consent. Black lives matter. So when we don't speak up, when we don't use our voice, you know, to speak out, and I'm not saying, like, it's not okay to just share a meme and, like, feel like you've done something. That's certainly not enough. But when we're not speaking up about these issues, you know, just think about that, you know? I just see a lot of white people that I'm friends with on Facebook being quiet, and that says something, you know, it just says something. So I'm in a space more now than ever before where I'm just seeing how important it is that we use our voices. By giving our voices, our tongue, our eyes, our ears, our hands, our body, our feet, everything over to Holy Spirit, and not blocking any miracle impulse that comes through to speak about whatever, you know, whatever it is that may be coming forward that needs to be addressed. So one of the things that I'm addressing too, because honestly, sometimes when I post something that course purists would see as deviating from the course, some people sometimes leave me comments to that effect. And so I'm speaking, even in the letter, to that, you know, subset of people that, like, it might seem like I'm dealing with an issue, quote unquote, of the world. But, you know, I'm still encouraging people to still listen and read, because, you know, some people would be like, oh, this is, you know, it's not real. You don't need to get involved. And my stance is that that's your white privilege speaking. And you believe that you're in the world. You believe you're in a body. You wake up every day. If you stub your toe, it's going to hurt. You believe that you're here. And so this is not something that you can just, you know, brush away.
Corinne,
anyway,
this is Paula.
I heard Paula, then I think I heard Cheryl, then I think I heard Jana. So I think Paula first.
Well, I'm just a little bit not confused, but there's a feeling of guilt here if I don't speak up, or if, you know, can you kind of address that? And like guilt and control seem to be floating around in my mind when we're talking about all of this.
Yeah. So one of the best things still, I think, to do to dig into that feeling more, to explore it, is to get that book, Me and White Supremacy, by Leila Saad, like I mentioned, because there's names for what, like, if you're feeling guilt, it's called white guilt. If you're feeling attacked, it's called white fragility. Like, there's names for all of these things. And so feeling, you know, this guilt for, you know, maybe not speaking up, there's something there, because I think that sometimes when we say, I just don't feel guided to speak up, it's really because we're afraid. There's guilt or fear there in some form. And I'm not saying that, like, you always have to say something every, like, we do have to be guided, but we also need to have the vocabulary and the words and the willingness to speak up, and to have the vocabulary and the words and the awareness, we've got to do the work. And what I mean by doing the work is by diving into this more, you know, exploring this topic more, and, you know, reading more, and reading some of these books that are there to address exactly what you're saying, Paula, you know, exactly what it is that you're feeling. So
another thing,
though,
that comes into my mind that I feel is a very powerful thing to do is just be kind.
In our absolutely. In our
you know,
yes, absolutely.
And inclusive, and a smile.
Mm-hmm.
And, I mean,
mm-hmm.
It's really not that hard.
It isn't. And that is definitely something, you know, that matters and that counts. And at the same time, just from what I've learned from these very, very amazing black teachers who are teaching about dismantling, you know, white privilege, that, like, there's still more that we need to look at. There's still more that can be dismantled, both in our minds, but, I mean, in our minds and, obviously, out there in the world, too. So I'll leave it with this. Any guilt, any concern, any fears that we have around this topic is a call to go into it. It's a call to do more education, to do more reading, to do more exploring, because I think, I feel like we're being called to do this now.
I think
very
you're on the
feeling.
Right track.
Well,
and you know what? Just
you,
posting, you're going to be posting what you're talking about right now.
I will.
Correct?
Yeah, I will be.
These different
I will
books
be.
And all.
Yep.
Thank you.
Yep. Absolutely.
It's definitely worth taking a look at. Absolutely.
Yes, it is.
Thank you,
it is. Thank you, Paula.
But Corinne, I have a great, great fear here, right from the book myself. It really got me. I must speak about it now, if I may.
Please.
Okay. I'm reading from the book right now, and I just have it in my notes, but I did find it here, and I could find which page it's from later. But it says, and this is where this is as we're talking about this, this keeps gnawing into my side right from the course. It says, your brother's errors are not of him any more than your errors are of you. accept his heirs as real, and you have attacked ourselves. If you would find your way and keep it, see only the truth beside you and walk together. The Holy Spirit in you forgives all things, and you and your brother, his heirs, are forgiven with yours. So I'm worried about when we are talking, because I know we got to help this world change their mind off the racism. It's just insane, and it's obviously not a real emotion that humans can have. It's true. But the more that we are talking about it, the more real that we're making this illusionary air become. That's what I'm worried about. Yet at the same time, I am on side with you that I need to talk to the people. I have a 9.5-year-old who is half African-American, and I'm European. So I'm dealing with that, but I'm not shining any light on it. And this is what I'm worried about, that we're shining light on an air that is not real. That's, I am worried about that. I want to, you know, where are you coming on?
So that's it. I'm glad that you said that. Shining light on an era that's not real, and therefore making it real, right? Is that the other part that you said? So the thing is, I don't know who said this, and if I knew, I would quote them. But if we see, like, if you literally were to like look out your window at a lake. Forget the window. You're outside and you see somebody drowning in a lake.
Yeah.
Are you going to tell them it's not real? Or are you going to throw them a life ring? You know, which one are you going to do? What's that?
That's a good one, yes. I'm following.
Yeah, like we're going to throw them the life ring because we've made this really real for ourselves. So
yeah.
This area that... shining a light on it. I mean, think about your own internal journey. Think about all my teaching with anxiety. If I were to ignore the anxiety within me and say it's not real, if I shine the light on it, it's going to get worse. That's how it festers. That's how the infection just lingers. That's how it stays put. The ego needs shadows to hide in. It's by shining the light. And by looking clearly, and by, you know, acknowledging that we've made this real for ourselves while still knowing that the light that we're shining on it, we're not looking at it alone. We're looking at it with the Holy Spirit. We've already made it real for ourselves. We've already made it real for ourselves. So by shining light on it with the Holy Spirit, that is how we take steps to undo it. By not shining the light, that's how it stays intact. That's how it stays in place. So
that's a fine line then. On shining the light and making the air more real, and shining the light and making the air go away. I'm trying to get on that line to follow that.
Well, you're not shining it to make it more real. You're shining it to acknowledge that you've already made it real.
Okay, yeah.
That you've already made it real. It's already there. So now let's look at it clearly so we can take it to Holy Spirit, so we can look at our part, you know, to how we've, you know, contributed or added or whatever unknowing part that we've played. We can then hand it over to then, you know, really learn of our oneness, because now we're shining a light that's enabling other brothers, other sons of God to feel heard and seen finally, you know, after a long, long, long time of not being heard, not being seen, and being oppressed. So I hear what you're saying about it feeling like, you know,
like
highlighting
it.
What's that?
Considering it. Just considering it, the fact of that racism. I don't even like saying the word because it's not even real. Just even considering it seems like it makes it more real. But I guess it is our position as the teachers of God and to try to get together, to try to help the others to also see it as not real. It's true. We have to consider
it. Yeah, but you know, it's so easy, you know, for me as a white woman to go to a place of like, oh, it's not real. I don't live with it. Day to day, I don't experience it. You know, every time I walk out the door, I don't have to worry if I get pulled over that I'm going to get shot. I don't have to worry about any of that. So it's not real for me because of my privilege. And it's very real for Black and Brown people. So it's, I just feel like it's time that we gotta be where we are and shine the light to heal.
Yeah.
So thank you, Bill. Gosh, I feel like we just started. I can't believe it's 9:06 already. I know that we had two other people. I think it was Cheryl and then Jana. Would you be able to keep your comments really focused? Cheryl, do you want to go first?
Yes. I'm very focused. Okay. I'll make it really quick. Maybe this whole thing about saying that racism is just an illusion is the reason why we don't have a lot of Black mm-hmm. and Brown people mm-hmm. in Course in Miracles, because whatever happens in the effect, it's cause and effect, whatever happens in the effect, we need to use that as the school for our enlightenment, for our learning. So to deny it is not the answer. To address it and use it for the awakening is where we should be looking at it. Me personally, I won't say anyone else, but I'll use that for myself, is the way that I look at it. And I want to add personally that about a year ago, I asked the Holy Spirit and Jesus to help me to look at my own white privilege or my own prejudices, and just asking and being willing and really genuinely wanting to be taught, the lessons started coming to me. I mean, like, the Holy Spirit started giving me all kinds of things to look at, to read, people to talk to, new Black friends coming into my life. And I even did a DNA test and found out that I have African-American blood. So I was like, wow, how amazing. All of this is being just given to me to help learn. So I'm really grateful to be able to do that. And also I wanted to read this from Marianne Williamson. May we not succumb to thoughts of violence and revenge today, but rather to thoughts of mercy and compassion. We are to love our enemies that they may be returned to their right mind. So
awesome.
Meaning,
thank you,
it was asked earlier about how to have forgiveness for the police officers, and I thought that addressed it.
That's beautiful. And I just want to highlight again what you said about the willingness to be taught, wanting to be taught. When you ask the Holy Spirit, when you say, hey, I'm ready to learn more, you know, about this, I'm ready to do some work, you'll be provided with your next steps, with reading, with people, with whatever. So that was really helpful, Cheryl. Thank you so much. Mm-hmm. Awesome. Jana, we are 9 past. Do you want to save your comment for next week, or do you want to just make it really quick?
No, could I just make it really quick? One of the things I'm learning is that what I'm seeing in myself or experiencing or seeing in the world is symbolizing my thoughts.
Absolutely.
And that's where it's like a dream. I'm waking up from a dream, and when I'm dreaming, it makes perfect sense to me. When I'm awake and I'm looking back at the dream, I'm like, what the hell? And I'm reading now a wonderful book called by Robert Fuller called Somebody's and Nobody's. Mm-hmm. And it's on rankism, but rankism is kind of one of the roots of racism. And it talks about that somebody, rankism is what people, it could be racism as well, you can interchange the words. is what people who take themselves for somebody's do to those they mistake for nobody's. Mm-hmm. It's very difficult for me to think of myself as racist. That's because I just don't think of it that way. But I have, as the Holy Spirit has shown me, at times I do think of myself as a somebody and someone else as a nobody in very subtle ways. That's what I have to dissect with the Holy Spirit. The other part I want to bring up, I had years ago I had a lovely roommate. She grew up in Texas. We were driving. We lived in Sacramento. And we were driving, and she saw a black man walking down the street. And she said, oh, he's up to no good, immediately. And I said, Sheila, all we know is that he's male, his skin is black, and he's walking down the street. We don't know anything more about him. And we actually had a long conversation, and I realized I don't think she was racist. She, in her dream state, she never questioned it. She never questioned that thought. And I think what the Holy Spirit is doing now for all of us is helping us to question these beliefs we just take for granted about somebody's and nobody's.
Thank you, Jana. You know, there's more that can be said, but I know we're way past our time. I will just add that what you said about, you know, everything happening out there is a reflection of what's in the mind. I remember Robert Perry, who's the lead editor of the CE, the purple book that I'm reading from, he was saying that we have murderous attack thoughts. The Course says in our minds we have murderous attack thoughts. And I remember Emily on the podcast saying to him, well, you just mean like, you know, judgments and, you know, not kind thoughts. He was like, no, murderous attack thoughts. And you're like, yeah. She was like, yikes. And it was just so funny because none of us are going to identify as having murderous attack thoughts. None of us, you know, we don't want to and won't identify as being racist or having, you know, like being part of a white supremacist system. Like, that's not me. That's got to be somebody else. But it's in us, or we wouldn't be seeing it. It's in us, or it wouldn't, you know, it wouldn't be manifest in the world. So Robert's assertion that we have murderous attack thoughts actually gave me permission to access mine. And I'm not going to get into it now because you all, I shared it on previous calls, just that it led to a huge healing between me and a family member that I've had, I think, lifetimes of difficulty with, because it gave me permission to get in touch with those thoughts. So something happening in the world, you know, just because we turn off the TV doesn't mean it's not there. It's coming from our mind, therefore it's ours to heal, therefore we have work that we can do. And through our willingness to be taught, our wanting to be taught, as Cheryl was speaking about before, that's everything. We have to want to be taught, and we can gain a lot through directly having experiences with the Holy Spirit to learn how to heal, to learn truly that we are one, and that it's just not, you know, a platitude or a nice idea, but to know it experientially. And when there's a true healing, it heals everybody. Keep that in mind, too. When the healing happens, it happens for all of us. So thank you, everybody, for your willingness to talk about this and to hang out. It looks like most of you are still here. And so we'll continue with our reading next week, and I'm going to get back to working on my letter. So thank you, everyone.
You.
I love you all.
Thank you, Corinne.
Have a great week.
Thank you, Corinne.
Good night.
Thanks, everybody. Bye-bye.
Bye.
Good night.